Okay, when the going gets tough. As we came upon this title, Dimon, I have to say, I thought it was a bit too close to the bone, to be honest with you. So it was, I don't know, it was about the beginning of the year that I thought we'd do James, for a number of reasons. About a year ago, a couple of guys in the church recommended that I should think about doing it, two very different guys, and I said, oh, well, I'll think about it, left it for a while, and then had a look and thought, this is a remarkable book. We need to think about doing it. And so I came up with the title and got the picture together, and we sort of formulated it. And then, ironically, things got really tough. they do say sometimes that when you sort of when you formulate a preaching series, you have to go through it before you can preach on it. That seems very much the case with this series, that you sort of have to have gone through it in order to be able to sort of preach with it any sense of personal identification. Just to say, probably before, there wasn't massive personal identification, but over the last 3 months, I would say that my personal identification has shot up in terms of that whole idea of when the going gets tough. And obviously, I've had personal experiences, but everyone out in the church has had experiences as well, haven't you? We've had all sorts of sad situations going on. I would hazard a guess that we've had more funerals in the last year than we've had in the last 10 years. Personally, Ruth and I have lost two members of our own home group, we've had to bury them, and that is painful. We've seen a lot of loneliness. We've seen a lot of depression. Yes, Zoom's helped. Yes, live stream has helped, but actually, we've also seen a lot of mental health issues and associated mental health issues, and Ruth and I personally have become very much aware of that as well. People have suffered economically have suffered financially. And also we've seen the devastating effects of COVID on our society. And I think we were slightly sort of latecomers to the party, I guess, as a church. In terms of seeing those effects, in terms of seeing just the devastation that has happened just recently, in terms of John, in terms of myself, in terms of others, catching COVID and really suffering quite seriously from it. So as we approach the title of When the Going Gets Tough, as I said, it seems quite close to the mark. And I just want to say, I think there are two difficulties in terms of us as both British people and Christians in terms of dealing with this subject. I'll firstly speak to the whole issue of being British. And I need to be careful not to make generalisations here, because I think that would be dangerous. But I think, as a rule, I think we have difficulty in terms of coping with setback. I think we try and underplay it. We understate it, don't we? Do you mean we try and pretend that things are not as bad as they really are? Do you get what I'm saying? We dampen stuff down. It's not very British to be all emotional, like those on the continent, yeah? Do you mean it's not? We want to be calm. We want to be cool. We want to be collected. So whenever anything really bad happens to us, we underplay it. And equally, it's important when anything really good happens to us, we underplay that as well. I remember the Alpha thing where Nicky Gumbel approaches a rugby player who plays for England in a gym and says to him, I noticed you from somewhere. Don't you play rugby? And the response of the guy was, I play a bit. Yeah, even though he was an English international. I think Fred Perry was asked the same question about tennis. Do you play tennis? And his response is, I dabble in a bit of tennis, even though he'd won Wimbledon. Yeah, we love to underplay everything. And I think that can be dangerous, actually. And we can almost push stuff aside and we can minimise it, and then we cannot deal with it. We cannot deal with setback. We cannot deal with difficulty. We cannot deal with it in the way that God wants us to. We cannot absolutely face it head on and look at it carefully. That's the first thing I would say. And I would say that as evangelical Christians, that can make it worse. That can compound it. Because again, I think that doesn't necessarily play in our favour. We're supposed to be able to deal with our setbacks. We're supposed to not be thrown by them. We're supposed to push on through. We're supposed to persevere. yeah, we're supposed to deal with it. I think there can be a danger of that. Also, we're supposed to put on a good face, aren't we? We're supposed to represent Christ to the world around us. And if we're looking like we're falling apart, well, that can't happen. Yeah, we can't show any emotion. We can't seem distressed by something, because then we don't have the correct amount of faith in Christ. There's partial truth to that, but I think that's dangerous. So as we begin this book, what we're going to do is we're going to look at James chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses. I'm going to keep it really simple. We're then going to cross-reference to a few verses in Romans where Paul takes on a similar theme. I'm then going to just look at the background to the book of James quite briefly. And then because I've looked at the background, I've only got 2 points. So one of my points is the background, and then I have 2 points as part of a 3-point sermon, which is very traditional. So let's start with James chapter 1 and verse 1. It'll be in the NIV, and it should hopefully come up on your screens. Thank you so much. They are superb, that team. I didn't even have to look it up. It just appeared. Okay, so James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Okay, and then we just skip across to Romans 5, 3-5, which is exactly the similar sort of idea in which Paul takes up, in a sense, his take on it, which is in many ways is very similar to James's take on it. We'll look at that too, which is Romans 5, 3-5 says this: not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, whenever we do a sort of sermon series introduction, it's quite good to sort of introduce a little bit about the situation. But first of all, I just want to introduce the person. The person is James. He is not one of the disciples. He is the half-brother of Jesus, just to be clear. He probably wasn't a believer before Jesus' death and resurrection. He was part of Jesus' family. And the reason I say that is there's a fascinating scripture where Jesus begins his ministry and he starts casting out demons and he gets his disciples together, and then basically the Pharisees and the sort of lawmakers come down to investigate the sort of hoo-ha, and the family decide they're going to do an intervention, basically a sort of classic intervention where they're planning to cart Jesus off as being start raving mad. I'm trying to work out where you find it actually, but it's in scripture. Mark 3 is where you'll find it. And so what happens is that Mary and, it says, the family of Jesus gather outside and they try and grab hold of him and whisk him off to a quiet place, basically. Their attempt fails. It's not a very convincing attempt, because they actually send someone in to say, oh, Jesus, come outside. And Jesus says, no, I won't. And therefore, the sort of attempted coup, as it were, fails miserably. But it just shows that, as I said, the family were not on the same page, shall we say, as Jesus, while he was conducting his ministry then. And James was a part of that. James was, in a sense, a part of that intervention. So not an auspicious start. But then, after Jesus' resurrection, and Paul confirms in the book of Galatians that Jesus appeared to James along with the disciples, he comes good. He obviously sees the resurrected Christ. He obviously sees Jesus and thinks, well, hang on a minute. This is not a load of madness. This is true, and I need to do something about it. And so he becomes a Christian, and not only does he become a Christian, he becomes a major player in the early Christian church. In fact, he co-leads the church with Peter for a while, until Peter is banged up in prison, almost killed, and has to sort of clear off. And then he carries on leading the church on his own. Despite a time of great persecution, and it's great, Mr. Morris alluded to that earlier, that James went through the mill, frankly. He had to lead the church through a time of massive persecution when most of the Jerusalem church was scattered and went off into Judea and as far as Antioch in the north, which is miles and miles away. It's in Turkey, I think, now. It's so far away from Jerusalem. And so there was this scattering. And James decided, presumably, to stay in Jerusalem and in a sense, handle it and deal with it, deal with the scattering, deal with the persecution, stay faithful. He stayed put. I don't know why he wasn't scattered. I don't know whether he had a special dispensation or whether he just felt it was his duty as a leader of a church that was literally, would have absolutely scattered. It's quite hard to lead a church where you see your congregation falling massively over a very short period of time. And that's what James would have had to do. Try and sort of get in under his skin a little bit. Try and get into his shoes. So there, he's got some experience of leading a church in difficulty. And then also he's got great wisdom. And so in the Council of Jerusalem, it's he who decides finally whether the Gentiles should be included in the new faith. So there's this massive meeting and they all get together and they've been up to Antioch and there's been a revival and a load of Gentile Christians have come into the faith, as it were. And there's a big debate about whether they should be part of the church. There's a big submission and a big discussion. And it seems to me that it's James who, in a sense, comes up with the final verdict, which is, yes, they should be included, but don't forget a couple of other bits and pieces that the church needs to pay attention to. My first point that I want to make, that was the background. The first point I want to make is, I guess, around humility. Because if you look at James chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I've actually worked out an alternative title that James could have used as he introduced himself in this letter. He could have said this, James, the son of Mary, the half-brother of Jesus, a vital witness to the resurrection, a leader of the first church in Jerusalem and the largest church, and a chair of the Assembly of Christian Leaders. He could have put all that down as his introduction, and that would have been pretty impressive. Yeah. It would have been pretty impressive for him to, in a sense, present his credentials, which were extensive, to the church. But this is what he says, James, a servant. James, a servant. Now, this is really important, yeah, because it speaks of James's humility in terms of saying, actually, all I am, fundamentally, is a servant of Jesus Christ. And that is all of us are. Yeah, we are all just basically servants of Jesus Christ and of God. Status does not count for anything as far as James is concerned in terms of writing. Yeah, and I think we need to bear that in mind. We need to be really careful as we move back into church, as ministries open up, as we look at this, as we sign up for different bits and pieces. Can I just say that status, recognition, titles, legacy, whatever that means, yeah, none of these things are important. Yeah? Why? Because our identity is not found in our position. Our identity is always found in Christ. Yeah? Who we are? We are hidden with Christ in the heavenly realm. And that's all that is important. Yeah, it's only important that our identity is in Christ. So whatever you do in the life of the church, whether you lead a home group, whether you lead a ministry, whether you are a trustee or an elder or you know, whatever you do or plan to do, always bear that in mind, that our status is not as preacher, not as elder, not as trustee, not as this, that or other. That our status is always as servants for Christ and in Christ. Celebrity status has to be watched out for. I'm going to do something a little bit dangerous, and I'm going to say if there's ever been a failing, I need to be so careful about saying this, if there's ever been a failing of New Frontiers and less so commission over the decades, it has been to celebrate status too much. I would say that. Too much big platform names, too much, oh, so-and-so so good and so-and-so's less good, too much celebration of status. And I think that is just not good. Yeah, we need to be ever so careful, and that can even be mimicked at a local level, yeah, where different people are celebrated. Often in the preaching realm, actually, is where it can be really dangerous. And so I would just say, as we return, we have a chance to reset, yeah? And we have a chance to reset in this area, that we all return as humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our status is always found in him and him alone. And my second point, and in fact it's my final point, because the introduction is my first point, my second point is around humility, and my final point is around verse 2, which is going to come up on your screens now. Basically verse 2 is fine until it comes to one word, which I'm going to share with you as being a real word of struggle. So verse 2, I'll remind you of what it says. It says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Okay, I don't have a problem with brothers and sisters. That's the church. That's you and me. I don't have a problem with trials of many kinds. Yeah, James would have had absolute experience of many, many trials. As I mentioned, he would have had experience of the great persecution. He would have seen Stephen stoned to death. He would have been part of the leadership that laid their hands on Stephen as they anointed him to be a servant to the church and to look after the widows who needed food. He would have been around as that happened. So James is all too familiar with trials of many kinds. And so I'm very happy for him to talk about that. And also I'm very happy that it applies to us as well. I think we are experiencing trials of many kinds right now, which I've spoken about earlier. Then there's the idea of facing up to something. Again, I'm comfortable with that idea. I think it's a very British idea that there's loads of terms in terms of the British language about facing up to stuff, isn't there? There's face it like a man, there's face the music, yeah, there's face up to this issue, yeah, and push through. That seems to be a very stoic thing to do. Yeah, let's sign up to that as well. But then we get to this little phrase, pure joy. Yeah, pure joy. And that we need to wrestle with. I need to wrestle with. We need to look at that. Just two words. Yeah, pure joy in great detail. Yeah, and now there have been attempts to dodge it a little bit. I mean, whenever students look at scripture, they sort of try and sort of work their way around it and explain the words away, as it were. Commentator wrote, well, actually, you don't experience pure joy, you are just considering it as pure joy. So it's almost like as you go through the experience, it's like being joyous. Yeah, it's as good as. Yeah, I don't think that's satisfactory. I don't think that's right. And this is the really commonly accepted idea, is that there's a massive difference between joy and happiness. Yeah, and so the idea is that happiness is being happy, but joyful is runs deep. Yeah, and so like still waters, joy runs so deep that it never appears on our faces. Yeah. And so we can have this sort of joyful heart, but actually we can be going through difficult. Now, there's partial truth in that, but I do think we need to be a little bit careful, because I don't think joyfulness is purely about something that's so deep no one can see it. Yeah? I'm going to talk to that just in a bit. There is a difference between joy and happiness, we need to think about that. So I'm just going to begin to share just a few thoughts about the difference between joy and happiness, but let's be careful not to think that they're so divorced from one another that they're not even comparable. Yeah? I think the Psalms does say, make a joyful sound unto the Lord. Yeah? Use the cymbal and the drum. Yeah? It strikes me as being difficult to do that without enthusiasm. Does that make sense? You know, when you're joyful, it does show. Yeah? And it does come through, in a sense, to your face. So we're going to look at a difference between joy and happiness. Firstly, just to say that happiness is caused by external events. We have no choice about whether we are happy or not. Yeah, I have no choice. Do you mean there's a rough tendency? If I wake up in the morning and the weather is rainy, I'm not happy. Yeah? And if I wake up and the sun is shining, I am happy. Yeah? That's just sort of, you know, who I am. I'm sure a lot of you out there are far better at dealing with the weather than I am. Yeah? But that just seems to happen to me rather a lot. Partly because I've got a seasonal affective disorder, I guess, and just partly because that's the way my life works. But can you see, I've got no control over whether I'm happy or not. Yeah? It's the weather, or it may be a personal circumstance. Someone may give me a present or say something nice or do something that makes me happy. Yeah? In a sense, our happiness is an emotion that is not controlled by us. It's unstable, it's unpredictable, and it's largely based on external events. But joy is different. Joy is different. Joy is not based on the present and our reaction to the present. Joy is actually based on the future. Joy is based on our hope in Jesus Christ, and therefore is not subject to the same fluctuations that happiness is subject to. And therefore, it can coexist with trial and difficulty. Happiness can't. If you are going through a trial or difficulty, if you are going through, you know, something, you will not be happy. I'll just say that for free. And to think that you might be is just ridiculous. Yeah, you won't be. Yeah, you will be unhappy. But you could be joyful. Yeah, because actually, trial and tribulation can coexist with our firm expectation that our future is secure in Christ. Yeah, as we reflect on that, as we reflect on John, and we reflect on John Cowles, who was our treasurer, who died recently, we reflect, yes, we're really sad and we're really unhappy that we've lost him. But equally, we are joyful at the thought that he's gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will come a day when there'll be the resurrection, and that he will be raised with Christ, and that he will then reign with Christ and be part of an eternal future with Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that gives us joy. That gives us joy when we know that we'll meet him again as Christians, and that we'll be able to share that eternal life with him, and we'll all do stuff together. I really don't buy in. Some Christians have told me, oh, when we get to heaven, we won't even recognize each other. What a load of tosh. Yeah, I think that's a load of rubbish. And I'll say that. Or some Christians believe that, you know, we just go to heaven and that's it, and that we're just in our sort of disembodied spiritual states. That's dangerous. Actually, we do look forward to being with Christ in heaven, but that is only stage one of the ultimate plan, which is a resurrection of the dead, which is a physical rising, yeah, a new heaven and a new earth, and a restoration of something that is far better than this, where heaven and earth are combined, and where suffering ceases, and where Christ is in charge and reigns through eternity. Do you see? It's that hope, it's that faith, it's that expectation that then builds within us an inner joy, yeah, that can beat trials and tribulations. Yeah, and I guess that's the main thing I just want to share with us this morning. Yeah, that joy is different to happiness. Joy is far more important. Joy is far more significant. And obviously, we live in a world where most people are chasing happiness, aren't they? They're chasing something that is fleeting, they're chasing something that's temporary, they're chasing something that is, in actual fact, quite difficult to chase. Yeah? Everyone is signing up to go abroad, aren't they, now? We're all thinking, when can I go on holiday? I want to be happy. I want to have a happy experience abroad. Yeah? Or I want to be able to go somewhere. I want to be happy. Do you mean? But happiness can be elusive. People can get all of that and find that they're not happy. Yeah? Joy is of a completely different order. And indeed, joy is linked to our character development. So if we go back to those verses, it says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, and then also we say, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, yeah, which is that ability to press through, that ability to continue through those difficulties. Yeah, and then you find that as you do that, you become more mature in Christ, you become complete in Christ. And actually, you don't need anything else. I've said this before and I've said it, I'll say it again. Jesus is far more interested in our character than we are. Yeah? He's far more interested in our character development than we could ever hope to be. Yeah, we will have a set of priorities that may be around, I don't know, comfort, not having too much trouble, stability, everything ticking over. Can I just say that Jesus and his Father will have a completely different set of priorities over on the other side. Yeah, and we don't even realize it. Yeah, and so his set of priorities might be around, I want you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do something with your character. Yeah, or I want to get things ready for the return of my son and I want to see the, you know, you prepared for this new heaven and this new earth. Do you recognize that actually your set of priorities may completely differ from your Father's in heaven's set of priorities? It's a bit tragic, isn't it? I'd encourage you to think about that. And as I said, I think high up on his list will be character, which is why James can comfortably say, yes, actually, as you face these trials of many kinds, you will find that your character will be refined, and that is a good thing, and that thing trumps loads of other things. Do you get what I'm saying? That thing is actually far better than a lot of stuff. And I would say that, and I'm not being proud or boastful in any way, do you mean I would say that that's true? Yeah, I think over the last year, I think my character has been, how should I put it, manipulated around, shall we say, more than it's ever been. Yeah? And that is part of God's design for my life and for your life. Yeah? And we are to embrace it. And we are to say, actually, Lord, thank you that we are your children. And thank you that as your Father, you're taking an interest in us. And you are giving us a hard time when you need to give us a hard time. And you are shaping us and you are molding us. Yeah? Yes, it can be difficult, it can be painful, it can be hard. But actually, we know that it is for our ultimate good. Okay, we're going to begin to wrap up. Yeah, let's consider those verses again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. In a sense, it's an impossible verse. I mean, there's a sense in which we can only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. But as I've said, let's really go for it. Let's go for the two things that I've talked about this morning. Let's go for humility. And let's go for this joy, this conviction that Jesus does have things under control, this conviction that Jesus does have eternity sorted, this conviction that Jesus is taking us through a process for our own benefit, this knowledge, this deep knowledge that does express itself on the surface, actually, that there will be times when we worship this morning. Waymaker was a great song, wasn't it? We were really able to worship to that and say, yeah, Lord, you can thread us through all sorts of difficult situations, all sorts of difficult circumstances, all sorts of difficulties. You have that ability. And that at the end of it all, that you will then set us firmly on a course to heaven. I still love that. And I, Jim, and I'll say it again, I love that thing that Mike was able to go to John and was able to take him through those verses and was able to pray for him, and then John was able to then enter into the next phase of his journey. Do you mean that shows God in control? That shows his timing. That shows his ability to take a servant and say, yeah, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to look after you for this transition. I'm going to be with you as you move from here to there. Yeah, I'm going to be with you. I've got that under control. Yeah, and as Christians, we need to be really confident that that's the case. Even though things are tough, really difficult. Yeah, and so I just encourage us to reflect on these things as we move forward together. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this series. Lord, I do pray that you bless it. Lord, one thing that I forgot to pray about earlier, actually, I do pray for our return next week. I just want to commit that to you. I want to say, Lord, you are in charge as we come back to in-person services. Lord, I want to say that you are the one who we want to just have as our ruler, as the one, in a sense, as the cornerstone. Lord, we remember that scripture, that Christ is the cornerstone, that's the block that is first put into place and then the other little blocks are added. And so, Lord, we declare today that you are this big block that, in a sense, occupies the whole of this room, and that as we return, that we build ourselves around you, Lord Jesus. And we just want to be so clear. I want to state that to the heavenly realms. I want to state that to all the powers, that Jesus is our block, our cornerstone, as we come back. And Lord, we just want to recognize that you are not only the cornerstone to the church as it rebuilds, but you are the cornerstone to our lives, that none of us is greater than you. Lord, as you went through difficulties, you went through persecution, you did so with such great humility. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And Lord, we just remember that, and we just say, yes, you are our exemplar, and therefore we follow you in that. We, in a sense, Dave comes to this church not to be lead elder, not to have status, but to serve. And all of us are the same in that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that. And finally, we just think of that whole thing about joy. Lord, it says about you, Lord, the joy that was set before you, Lord, as you went to the cross, as you went through great perseverance, you had a joy that was set before you, but you also had a joy as you went through it. Lord, my prayer is that would be the same for us, that we would have a joy set before us, Lord, a joy of eternity, a joy of heaven, a joy of a new heaven and a new earth, a joy of the resurrection, Lord, a joy of new bodies awaiting us. And we would have a joy as we move forward together. And Lord, I pray that would infuse us and be part of us, Lord, in this church. Lord, finally, we just want to declare that you are absolutely central to our lives. Lord, that we want to hold on to you through everything, thick and thin. Lord, at the moment, it's a moment of time of thinness, I guess, a time of difficulty, a time of testing. Lord, we want to hold on to you even more closely during this time. Lord, I pray, help us to do that. Lord, if anyone is out there not holding on to you, Lord, help them to repent and help them to turn from their self-reliance and hold on to you, to grab hold of you, just as Mary grabbed hold of you after the resurrection and clung on to you for dear life. Lord, help us to cling on to you for dear life, because it might be that is what it is. For dear life. Lord, I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right, I'll hand you back to Stephen.